don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the garden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the
a warm welcome to you this morning. Great to have you with us. And I hope you can say that for yourself, that you know who holds tomorrow, and that the Lord is your God, and you know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Saviour as well today. It must be very hard living in the world today without God. There's so much confusion around us, and even the very basics of our society seem to be falling apart. The institution of the family seems to be under attack in a way that's never been before. We even have confusion today about what is a man and what is a woman. And there's wars on the horizon, there's difficulty, economical downturns and difficulties. And I think it must be so hard for people that don't know the Lord, because they don't know what holds tomorrow, and they certainly don't have anyone to hold their hand, as that song said. But as Christians, the Bible says, the day you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour was the day that you were adopted into the family of God and you became one of God's children. So God looked after us just like we would look after our children, except far better than we could ever look after our own children. So it's wonderful, isn't it, to know the Lord? And I trust you do know the Lord today. We've been preaching a series on the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very abused subject today and neglected subject in the churches, the subject of the Holy Spirit. There are very large extremes in the church today which have caused many people to recoil from the subject of the Holy Spirit. And rightfully so, in some ways. You can't blame them, because there are many things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Slaying in the Spirit, some people claim to be barking in the Spirit, some people claim to do all kinds of things in the name of the Spirit. And we really need to come back to what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Because unless we know what God says, then we're going to be all at sea. And we're not going to understand how to speak with people. We're not going to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in our own lives either. So we don't want to neglect the Holy Spirit. We want to come back to what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Remember in the previous message we mentioned the Bible says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" So a Christian is not someone who goes to church primarily. A Christian is not someone who lives by a good code or by the golden rule. A Christian is primarily, according to the Bible, somebody who has God in their lives, indwelling their hearts, the Holy Spirit living within them. Someone who, as we saw in John, the Gospel of John, who is born again of the Spirit of God. So we're going to continue our lesson on the Holy Spirit. And do you remember that in the last message we looked at the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit lives within us, then that means that he also has to live through everything that we live through, including us, our bouts of sin. And so we saw last message the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you remember we also mentioned Romans 8:28, one of the most loved verses in the Bible, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, what? To be conformed into the image of his Son. So you may have goals for your life as a Christian. I may have goals for my life, but the Heavenly Father has one supreme goal for your life, and that is that your life be a picture of the Lord Jesus, that you bear a family resemblance to the Son of God as part of the family of God. And we also use that illustration. Remember, there was a man working on a massive block of marble, and he had a hammer and a chisel, and he was knocking away blow after blow, and people watched on with suspense as they saw this beautiful horse emerging from this lump of marble. And one of the spectators just couldn't get over this, and he came up to him. This man didn't have a plan. He didn't have anything drawn up. He was just working away on this block of marble. And he said, "How in the world do you do this? Can you please just let us know what's going on in your mind? How do you form such a beautiful thing out of this shapeless block of marble?" And he said, "Well, it's really quite simple. I take this hammer and this chisel, and anything that doesn't look like a horse, I knock it off." Okay, and we might laugh at that and think that sounds funny, but actually I've read that a good sculpture actually does. He puts the image of whatever he's going to make in his mind. His imagination is so vivid, he can put the three-dimensional object into that block of marble, and literally that's all he does have to do is remove what is not meant to be there. So, but it's amazing. So God does the same thing with us. And Romans 8:28 is talking about God having to work things together for good that are not good. Because things happen in this fallen world. This world is not being ruled. We don't see the Lord Jesus on the throne yet, do we? And so we see that we're living in a fallen world as Christians, and bad things do happen to good people. And so God, in his wisdom, can take the bad things and work them together for good. And those uncomfortable and painful experiences, like the hammer and chisel in the hands of the loving Father, can knock off us the things that don't look like his Son. And so as we go through those trials and difficulties, trusting in the Lord, keeping a right relationship with him, we see that almost unconsciously a greater Christ-likeness is seen in our lives. And so that's wonderful. Not only does the Bible say there are things that need to be knocked off us because they don't look like the Lord, the Bible makes it clear, and we looked at this in the last message, there are things to be put back on a Christian. Some people, sadly, they think they're spiritual by what they do not do. And yes, it is one part of it, but it's only one side of the coin. For instance, some people might say, "Well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't, you know, swear, and I don't do this and don't do that," and you feel like saying, "Well, what do you do?" Because it's not only enough. God doesn't just want to see your life like a desert that's been emptied of sin. He wants your life to become an oasis whereby you can produce fruit. and fruit is not for you primarily. A tree does not bear fruit for itself. It bears fruit for others, that they might eat and be refreshed. And so we looked last message about the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit, if you will, the hammer and chisel knocking off the things that don't look like the Lord. Very practical message there from Ephesians 4. And now we come to the other side of the coin, really. How do I produce good in my life? How do I bear fruit as a Christian? And so that takes us to Galatians chapter 5. So if you please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking through various verses in Galatians, but that we'll be camping there in chapter 5 quite a bit as well. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us this morning as we spend these moments together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are in charge of the all things that work together for our good. We thank you that your goal for our lives is that we might be conformed into the image of your Son. And we thank you that you can use the hammer or chisel, or by the inflow of your life, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can produce those sweet fruits of the Spirit which reveal the character and person of the Lord Jesus in our lives. So we pray you bless us now as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Galatians is an interesting book, and it has some extremely firm language in it. In this book of Galatians, you see Paul worked up in a way that you don't see him worked up in many of the other books of the Bible. There's some extremely strong language, and there's obviously a conflict in this book. There's obviously, in the background of this book, there is a serious fight going on. And so I'll read some of those verses for you just to give you a feel of this book. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to these people, we often hear him saying, dearly beloved. Well, listen to this. Galatians 3, 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Wow, that's a strong blow from the apostle to this church. Galatians 5, 7, he's speaking to the Galatians again. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 5:12. This is extremely strong. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Paul is saying, I laid down my life for this church, to see this church established, or these churches established in Galatia. And someone's come in to the church and troubled you. You were running well and you've been hindered. It's almost like you've been put under a spell, bewitched by these people. What have they done to you? And so I want you to understand, if you want to be a fruitful Christian, there is a conflict that needs to be understood first before you can produce fruit for God. And we're going to unfold that hopefully as we go through here. So there was a major problem and conflict in the church there at Galatia. And just to give it to you straight out off the bat, there was a group of Jews that were trailing Paul, the Apostle Paul, and trying to steal his converts. Many have called them Judaizers because they would come to the Gentile converts. So you understand, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and gone back to heaven. And he said, as we read this morning, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So the gospel finally starts to spread out from Jerusalem in the very infancy of the church, and is going out into the places like Galatia. And people like Paul are carrying the precious gospel to people who have never heard of the Saviour Jesus Christ. And they are responding with joy. They've been saved. They've been dredged out of heathen darkness, out of very wicked places. I mean, if you look into the history of the city of Ephesus and these places, they definitely come up to the same level as King Cross and all those places. There was the evil in these places was prevalent. And so these people have been dragged out of this. This was very hard for the Jewish people to look on and see, because in their minds, they were the chosen people. God had chosen them, but there was a measure of envy there. And also there were Jews that had sort of left the law, but hanging on to little select parts of it just to make themselves look more respectable, perhaps in their own community. But then it's hard for us to understand. There are some people that are simply desperate to be teachers. They are desperate to have everyone's attention, and for some reason it really goes to their head to be listened to and to be able to tell them something. But in order for you to do that, you have to discredit the man that saved, that brought them to salvation and showed them the gospel. So these Judaizers were coming, and they were coming to the Gentile church, and they were saying to them, "You know, it's great that you've become a Christian. It's wonderful. Yeah, we're Christians too. But wouldn't you love to be, you know, in the lineage of and in the tradition of Moses and all those great men of the Old Testament? Well, you can do that. You just need a few little things to join our club. You just need to be circumcised, and you need to keep a few dietary laws and things like this." This is what was happening in these churches. This is history. And so these people were coming along, and they were kind of Judaizing them, if I could say. They were turning them into little Jewish sect, and trying to get them away from Paul, who'd seen them. So Paul was distraught in this letter. He sees these people he loves. And, you know, it's no wonder that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul said that there's a lot of people that want to be your teacher. There's a lot of people on the internet that want your ear. There's a lot of tele-evangelists that want you to listen to them and send them money. But he said there's not many fathers among... There's not many that have actually laboured to see you come to the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. And you might even think that through your own life, perhaps there's one special person that led you to the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful relationship you have with them. So, yes, we want to see, firstly, that there's a conflict to be understood if you're going to bear fruit. So we're looking at the subject of fruit that pleases the Holy Spirit. Last message we looked at, the sins that grieve him. So the nature of the conflict, the Judaizers were attacking the gospel, in particular, the doctrine of sanctification. Now, I'm going to have to just unravel this a little bit for you. What is the gospel? Well, there's a measure where the gospel has a past, present, and a future aspect to it. Okay? So there's three major doctrines encapsulated within the gospel and intrinsic in the gospel. One is called justification. And that is, how can I, as a sinner, be made right with God? How can I have peace with God? And we see that clearly laid out in the scriptures. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ can we be forgiven for our sins, by his death and sacrifice on the cross for us. So that's what the Bible says it calls justification. There's a second great pillar, and that's sort of almost the past tense for the Christian, if you can imagine. Justification: in the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. That's, I have a future in heaven, I'm no longer going to go to hell. Then there's also the present aspect of salvation. That is, I am now being saved from the power of sin. I was saved in the past, justification, from the penalty of sin, and I am now being saved in the present from the power of sin, and that is called sanctification. That's where God not only saves you from the world, but he begins to really separate you from the way it thinks. Sanctification is separation, where you're separated unto God. He begins to dredge you out of that scene and make you more like the Lord Jesus. That is the doctrine of sanctification. Then there's the future aspect of our salvation that we look forward to with hope, and that is that one day we'll be glorified and have bodies like the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, like unto his glorious body. So there's those three aspects to salvation: the past, present, and the future. What was the main aspect? I'm going to ask this question to you and see if you can work it out, you that perhaps understand this book already. What, out of those three areas of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification, what is the main point of conflict in the book of Galatians? What's the main aspect under attack here? Are the Galatians saying there was a previous attack on the gospel, very clearly shown in the Gospel of Acts, where they said, look, you've got to be circumcised or you can't even become a Christian. That was dealt with very early by a letter from the Jerusalem Council. But now it's more subtle. It's you feel you have a lack in your Christian life, don't you? And these people look like they've got it all together. And they come and, you know, they talk nicely. And do you know, we have an answer for you. And this, if you just do this, and there's this little list of rules, you're going to be a golden Christian. This is going to give you victory over sin. You do fall into sin sometimes, don't you? Yes, I do. I have trouble with some habits and things. Yes, well, what you need to stop eating pork. You need to start eating kosher, and you need to start doing some of the things that we do. And we've got a list for you. We've got a short list, and then there's some more we'll add to it later when you get that sorted out. So what is this? This is not a little bit of Jewish law to make me a Christian to get me to heaven. This is a little bit of law to make me a better Christian. That's subtle, isn't it? And that is a trap we can all fall into. You see, the Bible isn't, there's none of it's irrelevant to us. The Lord put it there for a reason, and the Lord put this here for a reason. The Galatian church were basically just going back to the Old Testament and taking a few select laws just to help them be better Christians. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Is there really anything wrong with wanting to be all you can be for God? But there is a subtle problem here in that the Lord Jesus said, you can't save yourself. You must be saved by what? Grace through faith. And then the Lord Jesus says, now you're on your own and you can do it all without me. Is that what he said? No, he said, without me you can do nothing. So not only did Jesus want us to start our Christian life by grace through faith, he wanted us to continue to walk in dependence on him. As we see in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So the Christian life is an exchanged life. It is not I, but Christ. It's not my life, but the life of the vine flowing through me to produce fruit. And so we see that this doctrine is so wrong because it replaces Jesus Christ with a little neat formula. Lord, I need to be a better Christian. And this appeals to sincere people, people that really do want to walk with God. But they come and they hear this and they say, you know, if you just do this or that or read your Bible three times a day or pray three times a day, it can be anything in this equation that we want to put in there, you're going to have victory over sin and you're going to really step up as a Christian. This is the danger. And Paul said you'd be bewitched. It's like you've come under the spell of these people and they are removing you from the gospel that was really brought to you. The purity of the gospel and that second part, the present part of the gospel, sanctification. If you are a serious-minded Christian, at some stage of your life, you have probably been troubled by these two questions. First question is, how do I stop sinning? And the second question is, how do I start producing good works or fruit in my life? How do I stop the bad? How do I start the good as a Christian? The answer is in a person, not in a formula. And that is what Paul is trying to get through to these people. You know, I can't help but remembering people in churches in the past when I think of this passage of the Bible. People that looked like they had it all together, but there was something harsh about them. And I remember as a child in a church in SA, and I won't mention any names, but this was many years ago, it's more than 20 years ago, okay? And I was running in the church. Now, I know that's terrible. Children shouldn't run in the church, whatever. But we were playing games, just having a great time. And it wasn't even exactly a church building. It was we were renting a music suite in a high school, and that's where the church was meeting. And so we'd run along, and this man, I remember he was always a bit, you didn't really want to get in trouble from him. He came down really close to my face, and he said, "Don't run in the church." And you just, right, eh? Okay, what do you have for breakfast? No, but yeah, don't run in the church. And you just think, oh, there's a sort of hard edge to them. Or, you know, all the young people would be just singing around the piano, having a good time, and you turn around and, oh, their dad's standing at the doorway watching them. And we sort of inquired, well, what are you doing? And protecting my children from peer pressure. Yeah. Boy, it sounds like, yeah, if you can't trust them with these peers, you got real problems. So anyway, but this particular person had come up with some answers of his own. One of them was that if you wanted your daughters to be really spiritual, they needed to wear head coverings in church. Okay? That's what he did. And so they came with these little, looked like handkerchief tied around their heads, and for some reason that put them up a notch from us. And even Dad, who was pastoring at the time, before you realise it, you're actually really preaching up to the people because they're so far above you, you can't even reach them. And this man was he was just spiritual plus. And it went to all kinds of strange extremes. It was ungodly for a Christian lady to use a shaver. Anywhere. You had to be hairy and you had to have a thing tied up around your head. That made you an extra special Christian. Now, you might think that sounds bizarre, but we can do it in our own subtle ways. But the Bible makes it clear that for the Christian, there are only two moti operandi, whatever you say, or two sources of life for the Christian. And one is the flesh, that's your old sinful nature, which we won't be free from until we go to heaven, or the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that as we keep going. But to say this, I remember Dad was saying to him, you know, we'll just get our chin on the bar and you'll put it up another notch to this man. And Dad tried to warn him. He said, look, this kind of sanctification formula approach to the Christian life will end up in disaster, he said. And he said, I've noticed over the years that people that go down this way end up throwing their clothes off later. And he was just aghast and shocked. It's a terrible thought. But he did end up leaving his wife and marrying a 19-year-old African girl or something, or 16 or something. It was just nothing spiritual about it, okay? So what we're trying to say is Paul knew that the perfecting in the flesh doesn't work. He knew that the formula would end up in disaster for these people because as soon as we as Christians are estranged, not lost, but separated in some measure from the power of God in our lives because we've taken on a formula and misplaced the Holy Spirit or displaced him, then we're going to fall into sin because it's only God who gives us the power to overcome sin. It's only God who gives us the power to produce fruit. So we are not under the law. So some people say, well, if you're not under the law, that the Bible makes it very clear, by the way, that the Christian is not under the Old Testament law. You say, well, that's terrible. Well, I mean, one man that came here a long time ago, he said, you mean that the Christian's not under the law? And pastor said, no. He said, perish the thought. Because he was just, you know, if there's no law to keep us from sinning, then we're in a dangerous place, aren't we? Well, not really, no, because the Lord Jesus produces in us what the law could only hope to produce by rules. He produces by life. And so we see in Romans 5, 13 to 14 and verse 23. I'm just going to turn there for a minute for you. You can turn there too if you like. But this is an exhaustive subject, so I felt overwhelmed with it last night, actually, because it's just so broad. But we've only got time to really just touch on some of these things. But in Galatians. Sorry, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Right where you were, sorry. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. I'll read that for you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. You say, well, the Christian's not under the law, he'll just go and do all this sin. No, when God produces love in the heart, there's no law against it that can put its, can shake its finger in your face. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, this is very clear, ye are not under the law. As a Christian, there is great liberty. We produce by the life of the Lord Jesus in us what no list of rules can ever hope to produce. That freedom of fruit and joy in the life and love. And then look at verse 23 of chapter 5. The Lord just finished, the Spirit just finishes through Paul speaking of the fruits of the Spirit. And verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So yes, the Christian is not under the law, but he is not lawless, because all the law is fulfilled even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So we don't live under law, we live under love. The love that God produces in us, the fruit of love. So understand the conflict. The conflict might not be in a church, but it might be in your own heart. You might be thinking, how do I stop sinning? Do I go and just read my Bible more? Do I pray more every day? Do I do this? Or how do I produce good? Or maybe I need to set this set of standards for myself or this. And we can be torn in many directions. But the answer here is in the Word, and we're going to get to that. Galatians 5:17 describes this struggle within us. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. When this kind of struggle is going on inside, it's like you're in a stalemate, and you cannot do the things that you would. What are the two warring parties in verse 17, please?
Yes?
Flesh and the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit. What Spirit we're talking about there? It's capital S, the Holy Spirit, okay? For a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. What is this thing called the flesh? In Romans, Paul speaks about the flesh as our old man. It's like what we were before we were saved, and it's lingering in the background there, and it's still, in some ways, it's still possible for the, it's definitely possible for the old, I'll call it the old self factory, the factory that used to produce, and I'll give it an illustration for that. But the old man is still there, and we still have this capacity to sin, and it would be wonderful if the moment we were saved, we were Saint Jeremy or Saint Anne or whatever. But we're just not. We still have this struggle of the old nature that wants to sin. So there's a conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you into life and into fruit bearing. The flesh wants to drag you back into sin and the lusts, particularly of the body, what the body wants to dictate to you and you want to do. The flesh. So there's a conflict, and I trust we're going to get some other verses here that will help us as well. But I'll just keep going through the notes. So there's a conflict to be understood if you want to be a fruitful Christian. Understand that there is a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. But also understand there's a choice to be made. And the Bible, and I need to just say this right from the get-go here, the Bible says that God has dealt with the old man. That part of us that wants to pull us down, it's like an old master that you're no longer working for. And he comes to you and he says, you go do this old habit again. You say, sorry, I have a new master. I'm servant to the Lord Jesus now. I don't have to serve you anymore. And Romans speaks about that. So there's the two aspects there. You remember that there was an illustration I used some time ago, and there was a factory, imagine a factory for a minute, that's producing alcohol, okay? and the government finally sees the billions of dollars the alcohol is doing in damage to the society and says, we really need to deal with this. Sends out the policemen, go through all the houses and smash all the beer, all the wine, and we're going to be done with it. Well, as long as the factory is still in production, the alcohol is going to keep being sold. It's going to keep coming. It's going to keep happening. You really need to shut down the factory. We are the factory. Our sin is the product. If you're not careful, you'll spend all your time just trying to smash the stuff as it comes out of the factory of your life. Smash the beer and the bad things. And you see it coming out of your life. This is terrible. I've got to deal with that. I've got to deal with this. Well, God goes right back to the source, and Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And I think I'll find that for you. Please turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Paul gives the answer here to the negative side of our problem, the production of wickedness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Listen to this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I died with Christ. I was crucified with him. When you were saved, the Lord saw you as being crucified with his Son, with the Lord Jesus. And so God severed or broke the power, disconnected the power supply to that factory, so that you no longer have to keep fighting this production of sin. You can say no to the flesh now, and you have a new master. And so Paul said, I know the propensity of my heart. I'm too evil intrinsically to keep living. I must be crucified with Christ. And when the temptation comes your way, you can say, Lord, I thank you that you ended me at the cross and you've risen me to new life in Christ. Because he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So you see there's an exchanged life here. I know this is a lot to try to grasp and get your head around, but at least start trying to, because it's very pivotal to the Christian life to see that the not I, but Christ life is the only answer for the Christian. So there's a choice to be made. What are you going to submit to? The old man? Are you going to fire up the old factory? Or are you going to trust the Lord to keep you from losing your temper, help you through that situation, and produce the fruit in your life? See that? Do we go back to the old way of making life work? We all have our way of making life work sometimes. And we go back to the old way. And, you know, if God doesn't help me here, I can always go back to this to just squeeze a bit of happiness out of something. And but be careful before you fire up the old factory. There's a serious choice to be made here. And it will really have an impact if you make the wrong choice. So I'm going to present you with those two choices now. In the book of Galatians, we are presented with only two options. The Christian only has two grounds for operation: the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit, self or the Spirit. That's the only two options you have as a Christian. So how am I going to make life work as a Christian? Verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." See that? There's the two opposing basis of life there as well, of working. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The opposite is true. If you're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit. There's only two options there. Verse 25 says of the same chapter, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Paul's saying there's a choice to be made here. We live in the Spirit, and that word has the idea of since we live in the Spirit as Christians, since we've been placed into Christ and we live in the Spirit, then we need to make a decision to also walk in the Spirit. And that means listening to the Holy Spirit and letting his life live through you and submitting to him rather than the dictates of the flesh. Paul is coming to the end of chapter 5, of the end of this book here in chapter 5. And he's about to pull the mask off the Judaizers. Because the Judaizers look so good. And it's very hard for us sometimes to distinguish when the flesh is operating, when it's just the factory of the flesh going, or when it's the spirit. Because you see, even the old man, the old self factory, can still produce some very nice looking things. Mm. It can produce some good works. There's a saying, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So the old factory is certainly able to give without loving, but it's not able to really love in the giving. And so it has this ability to produce good things. I mean, these Galatians, they probably felt pretty good about themselves when they stopped eating pork, for instance. And they just took on a few dietary laws. And it's like they joined the club with the others. And they felt built up. And the term vainglory comes through quite a bit, I think, in Galatians. There's sort of this vainglory about being part of the elite. And so they were feeling very good about themselves. But Paul is about to give them a very solemn warning and say, yes, the factory can produce some law works. It can look good. But beware, the factory, that is not the only thing yourself will want to produce. Yourself is going to want to produce some other things too. And you can't control when that happens. This is why we sometimes see preachers, people that have been preaching wonderful sermons and doing all this outward things, sort of burning themselves up like actors almost, and then we hear this horrible scandal. They've just gone off and run off with the secretary. And you say, what in the world happened there? There's a man that's serving God from the factory of self. What can come out of his own life? He doesn't need God's help in that area. He's just a very good preacher, naturally. Or you know, he can move people to tears or whatever. And so we see this ability of the flesh to produce this imitation fruit. And so Paul is about to strip the mask off this. If you want to perfect yourself by the flesh, just remember that the nice-looking Christian things will not be the only thing your flesh will produce. If you fire up the old factory called the flesh, you'll have very little control over what is produced. You might find that straight after a head-swelling production of good-looking works, the same factory will spew out a whole rash of ugly, socially unacceptable scandals. I'm going to go through that list now. The works of the flesh. Paul says, you want to live according to the flesh and what you can do? I'm going to give you the list of what the flesh is really like at its basis and its nature. I'm going to go through this list here. Look there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul's about to put in stark contrast the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. That's the first sin he mentions. That's sexual immorality outside of the bounds of marriage, a breaking of a marriage vow. Then we have fornication. That is sexual impurity and can also include, I believe, the sins of sodomy. Then we have uncleanness. That is sensual impurity. Lasciviousness, that's an old word. It means lawlessness, insolence, someone who has no restraint, who dares whatever he desires, one who scoffs at public decency. This is what the flesh is like, your flesh and my flesh. Don't forget that. This is what we are like. Without God's grace, this is what we could be doing. And this is the sober warning to Christians. He's not writing to lost people here. He's writing to a church or group of churches. Lasciviousness, so that lawlessness. Idolatry, that is worshipping an image or false god, but it's also putting anything in the first place instead of God. Maybe your job. You prefer to keep your job than to please God about something in that situation. Maybe the boss is asking you to do something dishonest, but don't put the boss before God. So anything, it can be your spouse, you put before God, or some love of your life. Witchcraft. Boy, that sounds terrible. Well, yes, backslidden Christians sometimes even find themselves in seances and things like that. It's horrible. I heard of one Christian that went to a seance, and the demons were basically telling the others, get him out of here. We don't feel comfortable with him in here. So they knew who he was, even if he had fooled the others. Witchcraft, that sorcery, the magic art. Hatred, that's enmity and hostility. It's the opposite of love. Variance, what is variance? That's contention, strife, fighting, discord, quarrelling, wrangling. That's the sort of home that you can hear from a couple of blocks away. Emulations, that is jealousy, the unfriendly feeling excited by another's possession of good. That's interesting, isn't it? The unfriendly feeling excited by another's possession of good. When you see the other guy in the workshop get promoted, and you, some reason something ugly comes up inside and you don't feel good. Okay, that's envy. The desire for possessions based on what someone else has. Then there's wrath. This is all the other options that can come out of the factory of self. Wrath. That's passionate outburst of anger. Strife. Self-seeking. Selfishness. Seditions. What is seditions? That's dissension and divisions. So Paul said in verse 14 of chapter 5, or verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Paul's saying, if you're going to live the prescription-based success for a Christian, if you're going to live according to some little formula instead of by the power of the Spirit, then be careful, you could end up biting and devouring one another as a church and just ripping each other apart. Also, heresies. That's interesting. So the man that said, don't run in the church, when he came up with all these little neat ideas, and I think also betrothal got in the mix eventually with some of these families, that you know, if you want to have children that make it to the marriage altar without falling into sin, then you need to have them betrothed. You need to have them set up for each other before they can even think for themselves. Just bizarre stuff. So, but heresies, that same little bit of spirituality that was coming out of that man was coming from the self, from the factory. Self factory is a heresy. So it's the interesting that heresy has the idea of taking or choosing. And it has the idea of choosing a thought or action, and particularly an opinion that is contrary to the word of God. It's choosing your own little thoughts about what God says. Then there's envyings. I think that's fairly clear. And murders. Boy, this is the potential that Christians have. Drunkenness. We know what that is. It's a major sin in our nation. Revelings. What is revelings? That's the idea of a riotous procession of half-drunk people. Just basically look at the Charles Sturt University students and you'll understand what revelings is. And such like. And you say, Paul, that is ugly. That is an ugly list. You're trying to say that these good people that have come from Jerusalem are capable of this? Yes. Are you trying to say we as the Galatian church? He's not talking to the Galatian church, is he? He must be talking about the people around us. No, he's talking about Christians, the capacity of Christians to sin. If you want to fire up the old factory, just beware that this could just come out of the production line at any time without warning. So we have to be very careful. There's a serious choice to be made here. And that's the first option. You can live by the flesh. That is one of the options that a Christian has. The second option is just beautiful in comparison. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And what a stark contrast this is. In verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit. See that word but there? That means this is a comparison. What you've just seen all this ugly stuff, but the fruit of the Spirit, how much more wonderful that is. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you fire up the self factory, you come under the condemnation of the law. because you start producing wicked things as well. And so you're under the condemnation of the law. But when you produce the fruit of the Spirit, you're no longer under that law. And you feel the freedom and liberty which God brings. And so we're going to look at what those words are now. Love. The first fruit is love. And it's interesting that the word fruit in the Greek language is singular. So it's like one fruit or one cluster of fruit with nine aspects. Okay? One fruit. The works of the flesh are many. They can be so varied and different, but the option for us is one fruit that comes from the Spirit. So the first fruit of the Spirit there or aspect is love, and all the others flow out of this. That's agape love. That's the love that God is. There are different words for love in the Bible, but this is the love that only God is. So you can't manufacture this kind of love. This is perfect, other-centered love. Self-sacrificing love. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Also, there's joy. Joy has its spiritual basis and is not based on outward circumstances. Happiness is attached to happenings, isn't it? Happiness is, it's when things are going well, we feel happy. But the joy of the Spirit can be like the calm on the bottom of an ocean when there's a storm on top. That's the joy that's given here. And then also peace. So peace. This is not the peace with God of justification. This is the peace. This is not the peace with God of justification, but the peace of God that we enjoy in sanctification. So peace. The peace. And that means also, it's interesting, this word peace comes from a verb which means to bind together. So when we're enjoying the peace of the Spirit, it's like we are bound together with God. In oneness in him. That's that peace that comes from being close to the heart of God. Then there's long suffering. None of us like that. That steadfastness of soul under provocation. It includes the idea of forbearance and patient endurance of wrong and under ill treatment. So to be long suffering means that when the Spirit of God is giving his life in your life, not only do you have joy and peace, but you have this ability to go through very trying times with a poise and with a Christ likeness that is not humanly possible. It's supernatural. Can you see that the works of the flesh are very natural? They come out very naturally, but the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It's love that can love our enemies. It's a peace that staggers the neighbours. It's a joy and things that goes beyond our circumstances. It's a long suffering that's able to stay hard and long under difficult circumstances and still come out the other side with the joy of the Lord. That's the supernatural fruit of the Spirit. Also, there's gentleness. I like this. This is a kindness and mellowness that tempers all that is harsh and austere. That doesn't really fit the don't run in the church man, does it? That gentleness, that kindness that mellows him and removes everything that's harsh. No. Then there's goodness. That quality which rules a man who aims at what is good and of moral worth. So you meet some people that are Christians and you think, they're really good people. It's just wonderful to know them. It's a blessing to know people like that. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, that goodness. Then we have faith, and that's not saving faith, that has the idea of faithfulness, apparently, and fidelity. So a faithful man, someone that just keeps doing what he's meant to be doing and doesn't throw in the towel, that's a fruit of the Spirit too. Meekness, so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What is meekness? That's mildness, gentleness. And meekness in dealing with others. That's strength and power under control. It's not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Then we have temperance. You might have heard of temperance societies back in the old days. Societies that were made to help people get over their addictions of alcohol. Well, it does have the idea of self-control. Being governed. Having yourself under governance. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 9:25 of an athlete who has who exercises control over his body and its desires. So what is temperance? It's the opposite of doing whatever your body just dictates to you. That's temperance, a fruit of the Spirit. And you say, wow, I've got a pretty good score there. I've got love. Yeah, I'm not real good with the patience or the long-suffering aspect. I'm pretty good with meekness. I'm good. This is one fruit. It's either all there or it's not. If you think you've got some of them and you're missing a few, that means that that's the lookalike stuff. That's the stuff you can produce. That's really sobering, isn't it? This is either all there, that fruit which the Spirit produces, or it's not. There is only one person who fits that description perfectly, isn't there? That is the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is referred to in this book, I believe, as the Spirit of His Son. This is the Spirit of Jesus Christ living His life through us. And He's either living His life through us, we're either depending on the Holy Spirit for His life, or we're working on the basis of what we can produce in our own strength. So we're coming to the end of the message. I hope you can see this answers the two big questions. So if you want to be a fruitful Christian, first of all, you need to understand there is a conflict, and you will be, in your Christian life, offered alternatives to God. Alternative methods of making yourself a good Christian. Be aware of it when someone comes to you and sells you an idea as a Christian. This is going to help you in your Christian life. Just be a little bit aware. Does what they're telling me, is that displacing the Lord Jesus in my life? So we see these two big questions arise in the Christian's heart. How do I stop sinning? How do I produce good? We stop sinning because the Holy Spirit has put to death our flesh. And the Bible says there in verse 22 and 23, straight after these verses on the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, sorry, verse 24, sorry, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust and lusts. The Holy Spirit is able not only to produce fruit, but is well and truly able to keep my old sin nature at the cross and keep it at the place of powerlessness. We're not talking about sinless perfection, we're just talking about God giving us victory over sin. So the choice is ours. So not only do we have to understand that conflict, but we have to make the choice. Am I going to just live according to my own energies, or am I going to throw myself on the mercy of the Lord and ask Him to be my life? There's an interesting verse here in 5:1, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You have to stand fast in this position because it's easy to be pushed off track. And it requires a firm stand. No, Lord, I don't need to go with the head covering idea. I don't need to throw out the razor. I don't need to go on with these other things. I don't need to be brought into bondage under some list of rules to make myself a good Christian. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to stand fast in the liberty of that the Holy Spirit brings us as we produce the fruit in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit produces in our lives those things which the law could only hope to produce by rules. So liberty, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and don't be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. So there I present you with those two options as a Christian. And may we trust the Lord just to live through us. This doesn't mean we're lawless, and it doesn't mean that we use our liberty. I'm at liberty now. I can go and... It's not liberty to go back to the sinful factory to have some indulgence in sin. This is liberty. God's given you liberty from sin to serve God. And so we've got to be careful. Today the word liberty is used as a license for sin. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. So let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that You helped Paul to address this serious issue of legally based sanctification. And I pray, dear Father, that You'd help us to stay close to you, to trust you to keep the old flesh at the place of death, and Lord, to live your life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might produce in us those wonderful fruits of the Spirit. And Lord, we trust you, we cast ourselves on you, in dependence upon you now, and we ask these things now in Jesus' name, amen.